Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
The joy of the Lord is the series that we're looking at. Today is part four, what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Now, I'm going to do a brief review because that is so vital to get us into the message for today. So bear with me for a few minutes. Those of you who have been with me, it's a repeat, but necessary. Our key verse, foundational to this study, is 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. And we are looking at the Spirit of Christianity versus the letter. Many times Christians or people at large don't see any joy in Christianity and they're turned off. And this is what we want to address in our study, is you should be able to find joy in the Christian life. We started our study with what Jesus did not say. And we looked at the Old Testament prophet Malachi. And there at the end of the Old Testament, Malachi was speaking for the Lord, rebuking the priests for their terrible, terrible spiritual condition and what they were doing. Offering literally the blind and the lame instead of the perfect lambs, the perfect animals, as God wanted. 400 years of silence between Malachi and when Christ comes on the scene. They already have had the Word of God, and there's a time of silence. No substantial or no improvement. The children of Israel, the nation of Israel, has gotten themselves so lost in the law. Messiah came. Many didn't even recognize Him. He comes as a baby. He grows. Approximately 30 years of age, He begins His public ministry, and He did not say, "Thou shalt not," or "Thou shalt." He didn't start with the Ten Commandments, although the law was surely in effect. Rather, He started with "blessed." Words of encouragement. So desperately needed to these people who were weary. He was quick then to say, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." But the children of Israel were so lost in the letter of the law. But they forgot the God of the law. Our next study was what Jesus did say. We studied that when He started and said these Beatitudes, they were not some new doctrine. Rather, we saw they all have foundations in Old Testament. Case in point, we saw them in the Psalms. These priests were not teaching the joy that could be found. Rather, they were lost in the law. Jesus didn't say something new. Those priests could have been teaching those words of encouragement, but they chose not to. Hence, there was a lot of outward compliance and a lot of spiritual emptiness. Last week, we looked at Meet the Pharisees. These Pharisees were doing anything but teaching people and leading them in righteousness. And Jesus plainly addressed the issue. We saw last week, Jesus literally in Matthew 23 addressed the disciples and the multitude. And He is going to very clearly say, those guys are wrong. They were wrong, and that was not to be denied. God never expected His people to live in denial of truth. He asks us to deal properly with truth. So it is Jesus stood up before the disciples in this multitude and spoke the truth. Of the many things He said, we saw that they put heavy burdens on people. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. And yet we saw that they would not themselves move one of their fingers. Not for me. You get the heavy weight. Not me. The people will recognize they are, as we would say today, not practicing what they preach. We also saw Jesus said they did their deeds only to be seen of men. They had no concern for truth. They had no concern for the reality of God. They only wanted to be seen of men. Thus Jesus had said in that same address, "But he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant." And these Pharisee hypocrites were far from a servant. And they beat people up and discouraged them rather than encouraging them to find joy in the Lord. Well, it's interesting also then we studied these Pharisee hypocrites surely were in a position of authority, and Jesus did not stop it. He still allowed them to have a position. When they sit in Moses' seat, they're opening the Word of God, obey, but don't do as they do. Now, it's interesting, there's no provision anywhere for somebody to be in the seat of Moses. But he did say this, when they're opening the Word of God, and in their mind they're saying, well, I'm in the place of Moses, the lawgiver. When they're opening the Scriptures, you heed those Scriptures. But you're going to watch their hypocritical life. They walk out of that, can I use expression, pulpit, and the next thing we do is they're parading around only to be seen of men. They have no intention of being a servant and leading people truly in the righteousness and in the understanding of the Scriptures. And even though these Pharisee hypocrites were very wrong, the people were still accountable to do right before God. We have no excuses. When time is no more and we stand before God, well, he was a hypocrite, therefore I didn't serve you. That is not going to hold. You may be telling the truth. That person believably was a hypocrite. But you have no excuse. These Pharisee hypocrites wanted to be things that was far beyond that for any man to have. No provision for the idea of being in Moses' seat. This was a position that they had kind of set up themselves. Well, today I want us to look at what Jesus now said to the Pharisees. We've looked at what Jesus did not say. We looked at what Jesus did say. Now I want you to see what Jesus said to the Pharisees. By way of running start, are you ready? He began his public ministry with Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when all men shall revile you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." He begins this message with words of great comfort and joy, not denying the law. And we have to remember he is very angry with these Pharisee hypocrites because they have contradicted everything that Jesus taught in the Beatitudes. And that is the essence of this message today. Under the guise, under the umbrella, under the banner of religion, they actually opposed everything Jesus said and taught. Hence, we see in the summary in Matthew 23, Jesus now turns from the disciples and the multitude. Apparently, these Pharisee hypocrites were standing there listening to this. Now, he's no longer directing his words to the disciples and to the multitude. He has turned to the Pharisee hypocrites, and he says, 23:13, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisee, hypocrites." Verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisee, hypocrites." 15, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisee, hypocrites." 16, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides." 23, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisee, hypocrites." 25, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisee, hypocrites." 27, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." 29, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisee, hypocrites." Do you think he made his point? I want us to consider the Beatitudes and the woes. Please take a look there on your verse sheet. Remembering where Jesus began his public ministry, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let us look at Matthew 23:13. But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. He began the Beatitudes with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And yet quickly we've got a contradiction when he addresses these Pharisee hypocrites, ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Under the name, under the banner of religion. Hence our study here is the joy of the Lord. No wonder people don't find joy. I am convinced that many people do not reject Christianity. They reject what they think Christianity is. You can find joy, and we're going to see more of that in this study. But I want you to realize how many times people are so discouraged because of the Pharisee hypocrites. There are still people that are Pharisee hypocrites. And by the way, we all have the tendency to be a Pharisee hypocrite. Because every way of a man is right in his own eyes. So here it is, Jesus is saying, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, but these Pharisee hypocrites shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Now I want you to consider this being shut up. You take a homeowner, and when he has his home, what does he do? He locks the windows, he locks the doors, some people have alarm systems, and they shut up their home to protect it. Although there are certainly intruders that are crafty enough to find the weak point and still break in. Nothing is perfect. Hence it is these Pharisee hypocrites in a similar way. They are shutting up the kingdom of heaven. It's sealed against. But yet truth can still be found. Because if we consider people at that time, John the Baptist surely found truth. His parents found truth. The shepherds in the field at Jesus' birth found truth. Joseph and Mary found truth. Simeon did. Anna did. The thief on the cross. The disciples. The woman at the well. And others. So here they are literally doing their best like a homeowner to shut people out. But people can still find truth. So we have no excuse and we see it here. Let's take a look at the next one, Matthew 5:4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Matthew 23:14. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Okay, let's think about this now. Blessed are those that mourn. They mourn. I'm going to read now commentary concerning Matthew 5:4. They mourn for their sin, for their own sins, for the sins of their nature, for indwelling sin, which is always working in them, a continual grief of mind to them, the unbelief in their heart, notwithstanding the many instances, declarations and promises and discoveries of grace. They still mourn because they still realize I have a sin nature and I'm in a sin-sick world. And I mourn because I fall so short of the glory of God and what I ought to be in the Lord. And they mourn and God says, blessed are you when you truly see your spiritual condition and you see the nature of this world because of sin. And what did he say to the Pharisees? Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrite, you devour a widow's house. Tell me about the widow. Is she not mourning the loss of her husband? Is she not mourning because the effects of sin brought death into this world, and now here she is alone. And she is seeing and grieving. I've lost my husband, the natural course of the events of this sin-sick world. And I'm alone. And now why don't you heap it on? And these Pharisee hypocrites come and they devour. Instead of comforting and blessing these people that are mourning because they see the effects of sin in this world. They take and they exploit these women. Oh, and under the name of banner of Christianity, they have this long prayer. But at the same time, they're devouring. Heaping it on. No compassion. No reality for the sin of the world. Matter of fact, they're a big part of the sin of this world and the grief that that widow woman is enduring. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. But those Pharisee hypocrites, these widows are mourning the loss of their husband due to the sin nature that brought sin into this world. They devour them. Number three, inheriting the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Jesus here is saying, to inherit the earth, you are to be meek. A spirit of humility, power under control, honoring to God, and therefore he rewards them accordingly. They shall inherit the earth, but not so with these Pharisee hypocrites. What do they do? They certainly do want the world. Why, as a matter of fact, they compass sea and land. They're trying to go find people to join their cause that they can put underneath their control and make them also Pharisee hypocrites. That's how they want to inherit the earth, by going sea and land, instead of by humility before a living God who will say, you'll inherit the earth. What did Jesus say to these Pharisee hypocrites? They would not apply themselves to spiritual truth to consider meekness. They don't humble themselves to servanthood. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant, Matthew 23:11. Not the Pharisee hypocrites. Not the Pharisee hypocrites. Quote, while they were such enemies to the conversion of souls to Christianity, they were very industrious in the perversion of them to their faction. They shut up the kingdom of heaven against those who would turn to Christ, but at the same time compass sea and land to make proselytes to themselves. What did they aim at? Not the glory of God and the good of souls, but that they might have the credit of making them proselytes and the advantage of making a prey of them when they were made. Hence, the Pharisee hypocrites opposing the whole idea of being meek to inherit the earth. Number four, true righteousness. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 23:16. Woe unto you blind guides which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it's nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that's upon it, he's guilty. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, by the things thereon. Whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, by him that dwelleth therein. Who shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, by him that setteth therein. They're not striving and hungering after thirst for righteousness. Rather, they're on the outward compliance of the gold and the altar and the outward show, not seeing the God of the law, but seeing the law only. They only wanted to be seen of men. Jesus taught which is greater. They missed the whole point. So we have people that truly are looking for righteousness. They hunger. But these Pharisee hypocrites, they don't hunger. They have an outward show. And that's all. Contradicting the words of God. Number five, obtaining mercy. Chapter 5:7 of Matthew. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought to have been done, and not leave the other undone. Jesus taught mercy, and on the contrast, these Pharisee hypocrites, they omitted judgment, mercy. Blessed are the merciful. And here these Pharisee hypocrites have ignored mercy, and yet they are worried about, now just what exactly are you going to do with the mint and the anise and the cumin? They are so lost in being speck inspectors that they didn't see the real issue in spirituality. They didn't see their own fault, and yet it was so glaring. You blind guys, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. They find fault in others, yet they fail to see the glaring sins in their own lives. Oh, the danger of being self-righteous. And yet we all tend to it. Self-righteousness blinds us to our own faulty spiritual condition. Surely every man does have fault. But constant fault-finding is great sin, and it only discourages people. Number 6. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 23:25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Jesus taught purity in thinking. Pure thoughts. This is true righteousness. This is true spirituality. It's the inner man, not the outward show. Contrast that with Matthew 23:5. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They're not pure of heart. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Contrast that with Matthew 23:25. Thou blind Pharisee. You're not seeing God. You're blind in your sin. Jesus taught the purity of a man is in his pure thinking, not by his outward compliance. Number 7, peacemakers. Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Compare that with Matthew 23:27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Here Jesus is teaching, blessed are the peacemakers. That requires humility, forgiveness, and tolerance towards others. But these Pharisee hypocrites have absolutely no such intentions. They want outward compliance only. They want to be recognized by men for how righteous they are. And the reality is they are not seeking truth. Rather, they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness, full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Surely there can be no unity, no peacemaking between the two. They are in great sin. And Jesus here is publicly rebuking these men. You're evil. And he's not pulling any punches. There is no unity between the children of God, which are those that are peacemakers, and these men who are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. This lack of unity and peacemaking is further evidenced by our next woe, the persecuted. Look what Jesus said, Matthew 5:10-12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let us compare that with Matthew 23:29. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generations of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Powerful, powerful words here. He speaks publicly to these men. The Pharisee hypocrites were not persecuted, rather they were the persecutors. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you. They persecuted the prophets. Look at Matthew 23:31. Your witnesses against yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Verse 33. How shall you escape the damnation of hell? They're not looking forward to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Rather, how are you going to escape the damnation of hell? Stark contrast between the two. So it is, as we consider the big picture here, of the deplorable spiritual condition of Israel when Jesus came on the scene and had been for hundreds of years. They were lost in the law. There was no joy. Surely it could be found, and some did find it. But how discouraging these priests, these Pharisees, these hypocrites were to the people, that they could find no joy in their messages. Christ did not do away with the laws, the standards, the expectations that God had for them. But there's also the personal relationship. This is what we still read today in the Psalms. The Psalms were written under the time of the law, and yet they're timeless truths that extend to us even today. I am in no wise suggesting that we put ourselves back under the law. That's not for us. We're the church. But can we not find the joy that we see in the Psalms? There are timeless truths throughout all of Scripture. God has changed His method in reaching man and working with man. He is not using the Jewish system of the law. He is now working with the church. But there are still standards and guidelines for holiness, for righteous living, for behavior that pleases God. And this we must tend to. At the same time, we must not get lost in the detail of all this, but rather apply ourselves to a relationship with a living God. We're going to see more on this, especially next week. And in the weeks to come, we've got a few more parts to this series. Folks, God has not done away with, well, every man can just do that which is right in his own eyes. We all just love Jesus and move on. He didn't do that with the Jews. He didn't do that with us. There are standards for holiness and righteousness that He wants us to obey. But that is not the end of the story. We're not simply to have outward compliance. This is where the Jews were. We're to have, surely, standards and live up to those standards. But first of all, Jesus came on and said, let me teach you the Psalms. Let me teach you where you can find joy and comfort. And then it becomes a pleasure, not a burden that you can't bear, but rather a spirituality that will weather the storms of life. This is what God wants us to find. So it is, we've seen the Beatitudes are based on the Old Testament. Jesus Christ preached those, and we see where the Pharisee hypocrites opposed those very great truths. Jesus was very bold to expose the fallacies of what was being taught, and He rectified it without doing away with the law, but putting everything in its proper place. Well, maybe some of you can say, you know what, I've been turned off by the hypocrisy of religion. Well, I don't blame you. But that's no excuse to do wrong. Now that you've seen the fallacy of it, find the truth in it, because it can be found. Don't judge God on the behavior of somebody else. Do you want to be judged on somebody else's behavior? It all begins with salvation. Let that hand represent you, me, and every person that's ever come into this world. Let that billfold represent sin. God loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. Every person that's come into this world has a sin debt. God loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. And that sin debt has to be dealt with, because if we don't deal with that, we're going to spend eternity separated from God forever. And God is not willing that any should perish. And so, in His wisdom, in His mercy, in His love, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And let that hand represent Jesus. God in the flesh, born of a baby, came into this world, lived the perfect life, for He was God in the flesh. And when He was on the cross, the sin debt of the world was laid upon Him. He didn't just cover the sin of the world, He took it away, for He was the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And your sin, my sin, and the sin of every person was laid upon Him on that cross. He gave up the ghost, buried 3 days, 3 nights, rose again, paid in full. How do you go to heaven? When you realize in the quietness of your mind, I get it. I have a sin debt, and there is nothing that I can do in my flesh There is nothing that I can do to even begin to satisfy that sin debt. It is far too great. And I am far too inadequate. But I now realize I need a Savior, and that Savior was Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And approximately 2,000 years ago, He took my sin on that cruel cross. He was innocent and yet willfully went, and He paid sin's debt for every person in my debt. Personally, He paid. He rose again. The debt payment was accepted, paid in full. When you realize that great truth, and you put your trust in Jesus Christ that moment, God knows you're thinking, you're born again. For God so loved the world, but He hated the sin, that He gave His only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever, whichever sinner, believes in His work, His broken body, His shed blood, as their sin payment, shall not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. That's the good news. It's not your good works, it's not walking aisles, it's not raising hands, it's not giving money. It's when you realize there's nothing that I can do, but Jesus did it all. And I put my faith in that. Whosoever believeth in Him doesn't just mean a historical belief, it means a belief that He paid my debt. And that is satisfactory for salvation. The moment you do that, God knows your thoughts, you're born again.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.